You know, in Jesus' day, people would try to catch him with questions, and often he would answer their questions with a question. Sometimes we'll get sort of absurd questions as Christians. One of those might be somebody who would say, well, let me ask you this. You believe in a strong and a powerful God. Can God make a big enough rock that he can't lift? Have you ever heard that one? And so we think, oh, they got me. They don't have you at all. Because what you say back to them is something like this. Well, my God is a God of plan and purpose. Everything he does has a reason. So here's my question back to you. Why would God ever want to make a rock bigger than he could lift? You see, suddenly they realize how foolish the question is. But the important part is to realize that our God is a God who uses his power, not indiscriminately, on absurd things. But when Jesus was here, he used his power in a very reasonable, purposeful way. You know, Jesus could have healed every sick person that ever lived when he was here. He didn't do that. He could have fed every hungry person that was here. He didn't do that. He picked his stages to do his miraculous works because he wanted not only to prove himself as God, but he also wanted to prove that that same power that was working in him by the Spirit of God could come and work in our lives as well. There are reasonable questions, though, and you've heard these. Well, if God is all-loving, which we would agree to, and if God is all-powerful, then why does this all-loving God allow terrible and evil things to happen? Reasonable question. That's like Nicodemus or somebody coming to Jesus and asking reasonable question. You know, what's the greatest command? How can I have eternal life? And so our response to that is, out of our theology of God, is we say, yes, God is all-loving and God is all-powerful. First of all, we live in a sin-cursed world, and so there's going to be evil and suffering until we die and we're in heaven with him, so that's why you need to accept Christ. But in the meantime, God is able to use the evil and suffering to fulfill his purposeful plan, not only in this world, but in your individual life. You see, people are not really ready for good answers. They've just not thought through these things. And so you, right there, in a simple question, you've helped them. Well, I want to talk this morning out of Genesis 17. We're going to talk about Almighty God, that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. In the Old Testament, we'll read the passage here where the Hebrew name is El Shaddai. That's God Almighty. And we're going to see how, in context of Abraham and Sarah's life, how God showed himself as the omnipotent one. And we need to learn from that historical event how we can live in the same way that Abraham and Sarah lived in their day. I want to just say a couple of things here. One is, God is about this great plan and purpose overall in this world. He created the world. There's a lot of things that we read about in Scripture that he used, and people, imperfect people, inadequate people, all these people. But he is carrying his purpose and plan. And throughout there, we see him in a purposeful way using his omnipotence and his power. And then down here, he was using individuals who believed in him, who responded to him. And that same power that was carrying the big plan was also being used and working in their individual lives. And so that's what we want to relate to, both up here and down here in our individual lives. I read a quote this week that was really helpful to me. Do you believe this, in God's omnipotence and his power, that God is working on your behalf today? Do you believe that he is working on your behalf today, and that heaven is holding conversation about you? Remember how God and Satan talked about Job's circumstances, all those. Heaven is holding conversations about you. Angels have been assigned to you. You know that, don't you? Angels have been assigned to you. So, just breathe and be at peace. As we begin to understand what God's up to in his omnipotence, we ought to be able to believe that God's for us. There are conversations and thoughts towards us. There are angels assigned to us, that everything's all right. So I want you to turn to Genesis, the 17th chapter, and we'll read part of this. Don't have time to read it in its fullness. So we know that after 12 or so years, Abraham and Sarai, get Sarah here in a minute, princess. Well, they got the good idea about Hagar. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. They had this little boy, Ishmael. Hagar had this boy, Ishmael. Well, that wasn't God's promise, and they tried to jump the gun. So there's a 13-year gap between Ishmael and now the beginning of chapter 17. So now it says, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram, said to him, I am the Almighty God. That's El Shaddai. You've heard songs about that. El Shaddai, God, walk before me and be blameless. El Shaddai, I'm the Almighty God, the Omnipotent God. And I will make my covenant between you. In this chapter, 13 times, that word covenant is used. God has a covenant relationship with any who will enter into that relationship with him. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, he's not just talking to Abraham. Take this very personally in your life. It has its historical place, but he also has its contemporary place. Multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, remember that word, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. We know that King David came. We know that ultimately Jesus comes from his blood. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And also I will give your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. That's why the Jews still are in the land of Israel. That's why 1948 was such a big deal. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. And then he talks about the covenant also includes every male child among you being circumcised. And he goes through that for a few verses. Then comes down to verse 15, and he says, now, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, which means princess, shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. She's 89. He's 99 at this point. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and did what? Not thank, not praise, but he laughed. He laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Can't you just use our plan instead of this plan that you have that seems so absurd? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall begat 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So a year from now, you're going to have a little boy by your 90-year-old wife. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So it says that Abraham went on and was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So it's been a long time past. El Shaddai, let me put these thoughts in your mind before we get to these five specific applications. That name El Shaddai, this word Shad from the Old Testament. There are the etymology back in those days, there's at least three meanings that word encompasses. The first one is that God in his almightiness and his omnipotence wants to establish us as a mountain. There's a picture of the mountain. Down in Elevate, we have a picture of mountains behind the stage there. We don't have one in here. But I want you to see yourself that God wants to make you stable as Mount Everest or whatever the strongest rock, mountain, granite mountain is in the world. That's what God's intention for you is, to make you strong and stable. Now, another word that ties in there is that God wants to be tender as a mother is breastfeeding and nurturing their child. God also says in that El Shaddai, I am the powerful one who makes you strong and stable. And the way that comes about is I'm going to nurture you even as a mother would nurture their little child. And then the third part of that is that when the Hebrews heard this word, that they understood that God was nurturing for the sake of making them fruitful so that those children grow up and then they reproduce. That's God, His purpose in making us strong and nurturing us so that we can reproduce ourselves for the future generations. And God's omnipotence, His power, is what makes all that possible in our lives. So when I look at this passage and any passage throughout Scripture, what's God up to when He is evidencing and demonstrating His omnipotence, His almightiness? Number one, the omnipotence of God means that God is able to think the inconceivable. I think I shared in some of the services last week, you know, about the airplane a century ago. You know, people had no idea back in the 1900s that there would be a machine that could fly and those kind of things. It was inconceivable. You realize that there are things that even in your greatest moments of imagining that God conceives of that you could never conceive of and that could happen in your life and you would never even have conceived that they could have happened in your life because you didn't think them up. But like I ended the service last week, you got your hand in His hand and He is leading you into what He has conceived. But that's what His omnipotence is all about. He is able to see and conceive things that we have no idea are out there. I mean, when you think about the cosmos, okay, just nature, we talked about that last week. But then think about His plan. He created all this, and then He bore Adam and Eve in here, and then they start having kids, and He knew about the flood and the evilness of man. It was all part of His conceived plan, and we read about it in Scripture. All of those, the big Tower of Babel they tried to make, that's the scattering, and all these things, you see, that was a part of His conceived plan. We could have never come up with anything like that. We have good playwrights, but they can't write the story that we've seen. And then you go through all this stuff with Moses, all the Old Testament, all this stuff, and then the main player comes to the world, and then he allows himself to be crucified. See, He's conceived all that's His idea. That's the omnipotence of God. You've got to appreciate the fact that He conceives and comes up with all the great ideas, not only for all of history, but for our lives. Do you realize He has things in mind for your life that you could never conceive of? I remember talking to a guy, he was a military guy, he was a colonel at that point or something. He said, we were sitting and talking, BHAG, have you ever heard of that? Big, hairy, audacious goals. What would be the biggest goal that you could have for your life? Do you understand that whatever you could come up with, God's always already beyond that? For yourself, for your family, for your church, for your nation, God's got all that He's come up with. That's His omnipotence, you see. That's why in Ephesians 3:20, that's why many of us hold that as a great verse, that this power that God in His omnipotence is working is at work in us to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, all that we could ever conceive of. That's exciting. That's why He says, it's not by your might or your power, but it is by My Spirit, thus says the Lord to the Old Testament prophet. I want that. God, I don't know what You're conceiving for my life, but I want it. I'm going to keep my hand in Your hand. So then we move to the second part of this application. His ableness, His omnipotence, not only thinks of the inconceivable, but He is able to plan the incomprehensible. It's not only a thought, but He's carrying it off. He's got the plan. You can't plan it. Now, He may give you a part in that. You know, like Abraham, he told him to go to this new land, and God had conceived that He was going to give him this little baby, and God had conceived that through Isaac would be born David, and through David would be born Jesus. But Abraham didn't have any idea about that. You see, God was working His plan. He's working His plan in all of history, and He's working His plan in your life through His omnipotence. You see, he's having conversations in heaven about you. He's assigned angels to you, just like I said in the beginning. His thoughts are way above our thoughts, just as his thoughts were way above Abraham's thoughts. Abraham, I know you don't know. It's not comprehensible to you how this is going to happen, you being a 100-year-old man having a little baby. You say, well, that was Old Testament. No, that was similar to us, folks. He even did it in the New Testament to Elijah, to Elizabeth and Zacharias, the same thing. Barren people. God loves to bring out of barrenness fruitfulness. Remember, that was part of that El Shaddai name. He loves to do that. In our desperation, our dryness, our barrenness, he loves to bring fruitfulness. Through what? His omnipotence, his power. Do you trust that God can fit everything in your life into a pattern for good, including the things that you wish were different? Everything, even the things that you wish were different, do you trust that he, in his incomprehensible way, can fit it into a plan and a purpose for your good? Well, he can, and he is. He did it for Abraham. He did it for all the people who surrendered to him. I told somebody this week, I have no idea what's going to happen to our country and all this election stuff. I started being led to pray for a mysterious miracle. I don't even know what that is. I can't even conceive of it. I can't even comprehend what it might be. But I'm praying for a mysterious miracle, that somehow God could turn bad things into good things. But then I was reminded this week by the great theologian John Calvin, and he said this in his day: when God wants to judge a nation, he gives them wicked leaders. We're going to go one way or the other. God's going to intervene. There's going to be a great mysterious miracle, and we should be praying for that. Or God's judging our nation by giving us wicked leaders. Either way, God's fitting everything, even the things that we wish would not exist. He's fitting to his plan for good. I'm trusting his omnipotence. So to think the inconceivable, to plan the incomprehensible, and here's where it gets really personal, that God in his omnipotence is able to work the impossible. You see, he's got this stuff going up here, the plan, the purpose, things that we don't understand. But then he comes to people like Abraham and says, I can do the impossible in your life. Will you believe me? Will you put yourself out there? Will you play ball with me? He can do the impossible. Why do you think Jesus did those 40 miracles in the New Testament? Why do you think he took somebody that was very inadequate like David and did the impossible through that young guy? Why do you think he waited till this guy was 100 years old? Why do you think he waited till he's 90 years old? For us to know that God's doing the impossible. So there's the story of Gideon in Judges. You've read that. So Gideon is this guy. The Midianites are on them, and they're being judged because of their disobedience. And God comes to Gideon and says, I want to raise you up, be my great leader, man of valor. He says, I ain't nobody, man. I'm just trying to make a living here, hide from the Midianites so they won't get my crops. He says, no. He says, I'm choosing you. He says, now I want you to gather the warriors of your nation. Call them out. And there ended up being about 32,000 people. But he said, now I want to tell you something. I want you to get rid of most of those guys, because I want you, when the Midianites are defeated, I want people to understand it's me and not you. I want to do the impossible. If 32,000 of you go against them, it's going to look like you did it. So he says, tell the ones that are afraid and don't want to fight, go home. 22,000 of them went home. I left 10,000. He says, now take them down to the stream. He says, I want you to put them in there. Those that get down there and they're all fours and they drink like dogs and they don't have their eyes up, get rid of them. But the ones who stand here and drink like this, he says, I want you to keep those 300 of them. He says, now take those 300, separate them, give them a torch, give them a vessel, a jug. He says, and send them out, and he says, and in the night, I want them to light their torch, I want to bang their jug, and I want to sound their bugle. And the impossible happened. That army of 125,000 people, Midianites, great army, turned on themselves, and they started killing each other, and they were defeated. Impossible? There's no impossibilities. That's why in New Testament, there's no impossibilities with God. It's just he's inconceivable. He's incomprehensible. He wants to do the impossible. And the fourth thing in this is he wants to equip the inadequate. Gideon made himself available. David made himself available. Abraham made himself available. Peter made himself available. Why? Because it's not us, it's him. He can do the impossible even in the inadequacy of who we are. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by my spirit, thus says the Lord. The inadequate. Why do you think he took that little kid's bread and fish and fed 5,000 or 20,000 people? And he did that twice, 4,000. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to understand he can take little and make much out of that. All of us are little. But God wants to do the inconceivable, the incomprehensible, the impossible through our life. But we've got to offer him our inadequate self in order for him to do that. And then what he accomplishes, number five, he accomplishes the irreversible. When God makes his great plan, nobody is going to reverse it or thwart it. When you make yourself available to God and you believe God for who he is, not who you are, and you're part of that covenant relationship, it's irreversible. When God gave him this little child, Isaac, nobody was going to thwart the plan that God had put in motion, that David and then eventually Jesus would come through and salvation would come. That's God's great plan, his omnipotent plan. And Abraham could have balked and Sarah could have balked. And they doubted and they even laughed at God. But eventually they became believers, and God just saying, I want to do the same thing in your life. Don't laugh, just believe. And then not only can I multiply myself in you, I can multiply myself through your life and the lives of other people. So last night, some of you are watching, Brazil won the gold medal in the soccer. I remember when we went down on our mission trip in 2000, we'd go to these schools and different places. Soccer was the national sport. These little kids, man, they loved that. They couldn't do much else. Soccer's the national sport. I was watching those kids, those guys playing, probably kids about the same age when we were down there in 2000. And one of the announcers, and I thought it to myself, I said, you know, this is just the way that it ought to be. They'd never done this before, but when the Olympics come, they win the gold medal in their big national sport. That's the way that it ought to be. Have you ever thought in your life? God, I just want things to be the way you want them to be. I want to believe that you're having conversations in heaven and angels are assigned to me and you're working on my behalf. And things eventually will be just what you want them to be in my life. So how do we bring ourselves to that every day? Do you realize, one person says, when you go into your prayer closet and shut the door, that suddenly the windows of heaven are opened and pouring forth the blessing of God's power into your life. Jesus says, be it done to you according to your faith. Stand with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, we believe you to be the God of the universe, and we do believe that you are beyond what we could ever conceive of, what we could ever comprehend, that you are able to do what we would think is impossible. And we believe, standing here this morning, that in our inadequacy, that you're able to do that impossible that you have planned for our lives. We believe that you can take what even we wish weren't a part of our life and still fit it into your plan for good because of your omnipotence. Thank you for these historical narratives like Abraham and Sarah, where you took the barrenness and brought fruitfulness. You took the lack of strength and gave strength. You took the lack of stability and gave stability because of who you are as Almighty El Shaddai. We claim that in our lives this morning. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ, that's the place to start. Step across the line. Say, Jesus, I want you. I need your salvation, your forgiveness. I want your power in my life. If you've already made that commitment and you'd like to make that public, we give you the same invitation. Or if you'd like to come and join the fellowship of our church family, We are all inadequate, but we want to see God evidence his power among us. Be a part of that if God wills that for you. And if this morning you are feeling a little weak, lacking the faith that God is able, would you just say to him, God, I believe you're able. I claim that right now in this moment. And I don't have to understand. I just believe that you're going to bring good in ways that I can't even perceive or understand right now. Father, thank you for that promise. Bless us in our commitments now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.